Well, it was definitely an interesting week. Was able to spend some time with Scott and Carolyn and Stephanie, just kind of thinking back over what God has done over the last 7 years in our lives, and just an amazing thing. How many of you here today can say, you did not know me 7 years ago? Put your hands high. That's a lot of people. That's way more people that I now know because of this church, because of what God's done here. And one of the things that, as we were looking back, we reflected on just some of the leadings that God was giving us at the time and why we ended up starting Rock Valley, and looking at the purposes and plans. One of the desires we had was just to have fellowship with other families desiring to seek God and to follow His Word. It was a very simple request, you could say, but that was what we wanted. We wanted to have fellowship with other families of believers. Now, one of the things we did at the very beginning of the church was we were looking at God and saying, what do you want us to do, God? You know, callings sometimes are hard to understand when you're getting them. You don't always know, except that God keeps putting something on your heart and mind repeatedly, and you can't seem to shake it. And what we did, Scott, Carolyn, Stephanie, and I, was we spent time praying and fasting and asking God to show us what He wanted us to do or not do, and put that on our heart, and basically begin a plan of what He wanted to see in our lives, to give us the seed of thought for what we would do. And so I was looking through these verses this week and went through and just kind of talking to God about it. And it is amazing the number of things we said we wanted or that God put on our heart to desire are things that we have. And all of you who are here and those of you that are watching online, streaming online, are a part of that. And it's very interesting to look back and say, God was pretty neat, you know. I'm better off knowing the Wachowiaks. I'm glad I know you. You know, I look around this room and I just see people and I can say, I'm better off knowing you. I'm glad we met. I'm glad we know each other, that we can have a relationship together and that we can walk with the Lord together. Because it's a very lonely world sometimes when you look around and you realize you're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. You're a stranger and a pilgrim, and you don't fit. The ways of this world are according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. People do what they want, when they want, because they want. And that's not God's way. Because when people live that way, they end up hurting other people. It is the way of selfishness and get, doing what you want and feel like you should, versus the way of God, which is saying, what can I do to serve and help someone else? That's the life God wants us to have. So I was looking through the principles and I thought, you know, actually a lot of the things that God was teaching us back then were really good principles for us, no matter what we do in life. And I hope that you can find some of those principles today as we begin to go through some of the verses that we went through. I'll probably only go through about 25% of the things that we wrote down at that time. But I want to share some of the things with you when Rock Valley started. And I think it'll give you a sense of where God was leading us 7 years ago and what we hope to continue doing today. Let's begin by turning the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. It's in the Minor Prophets. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. That's something we always wanted. People who had their Bibles and read it for themselves in their own Bibles. People who took notes, really wanted to study God's Word and understand it and review it. Haggai, beginning here in chapter 1 of Haggai. Haggai's between Zephaniah and Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." And one of the thoughts that we had on these verses at that time was, what are we doing for the Lord's house? The message of Jesus Christ has gone throughout the United States. There's not really a person you're going to meet that doesn't know something about Jesus. Right? Adults know who Jesus is. We have national holidays that would be Easter and Christmas that would reference the name of Jesus, His birth and His resurrection. It's a part of our society and life. But what is the state of the spiritual house of God? Where are the people running to? What is it that the people are living by and desiring? You see, a big part of the gospel message that is often left out is what God says to do after you hear the message of Jesus. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the state of the church, where are we in terms of observing the things that the Lord has commanded? I heard some terrifying news this week. It's horrifying, I should say. Just shocking that there is a community here of believers that spend their time and effort to help young women who have gotten in trouble and gotten pregnant to make the choice for either keeping the baby or putting the baby up for adoption, but not using murder as a solution. And you know that that group said they have trouble getting churches to support that. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? We teach the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. Anybody can open their Bible and read about it. Why so little observance? We can open the Bible and teach about fornication and divorce and sexual immorality. Why so little observance? We can teach about covetousness and taking the blessings that God gives you to use to serve others, not to just heap up for yourself in covetous ways. But we live in a completely covetous society. Everything is about appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, to get us hooked into something that we think will fulfill a need or satisfy us. If I just buy that car or get that tattoo or buy those clothes or have this prestige or this job or whatever it is, realizing that there are so many ways the world says build your house and ignores the house of God. It was a burning desire, and God is saying, when is the time? And the time came for us, and God said, what are you doing with your life, with your time, with your energy, with the resources I'm blessing you with? What are you doing? Is it time for you to dwell in a house and the temple to lie in ruins? See, the calling was, if not us, then who? If not us, then who? Who would do it? And if not now, then when? So you can have all the dreams and, well, someday. But when God was putting a call on our heart, it's like, what are we waiting for? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Every change in life that you make, that I make, and no matter what relationship it is, begins with some simple questions like that. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Because you can keep going through the same motions and the same habits and running your own life and forget about the house of God. It's got to be of primary importance. So that was our calling. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. I already quoted these verses, but I'll read them again here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. So many good verses I'm skipping already. When you look through the notes, it was pretty awesome. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Actually, I want to pick it up here in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we could see the message was going out. But what God was calling us to do was to begin to open up the Word and simply teach it. Teach what it said. That was the calling. Teach people to observe all things I've commanded. It's a very interesting walk when you begin to teach what Jesus says. And when you begin to look at the Word of God and take it as it is, it does challenge your thoughts, your beliefs, the things that you were convicted of, the things that you assumed to be true. When you look at God's Word and hold up your belief and hold up your walk to it, you become convicted by it. That there is a way of living. That coming to know Jesus is more than knowing about Him or about the things He did. And we often like to look at Jesus, you know, coming to earth or being in a manger or giving His life for us. But you realize in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, you know, though we knew Him in the flesh, we now regard Him thus no longer. Not in the flesh. Seeing Jesus in the heavenly places. When we sing in worship, we are praising a living Christ, a living Messiah who rose from the dead, whose life gives us life and the hope of life. And it's a relationship that we have that is walking with Him. It's not just saying a prayer and then going on with our life and going back to our own houses. Discipleship is a way of living, of giving up everything that we are and saying, You are Lord in my life, Jesus. What is it that You want? He says, unless you are willing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him, you're not worthy of Him. There is a way of living that comes with walking with Jesus. You know, the question was years ago, what would Jesus do? Right? The bracelets. Everybody had the bracelets. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do on the Sabbath, for instance? Well, it says, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue, the meeting place, on the Sabbath, and He read the Word of God. What would Jesus do when He came across somebody who was hurting or sick? Well, He would have mercy on them, and He would heal them. What would Jesus do when people were hungry and wanted to be fed? He would feed them. He would teach. When they needed correction, He would correct. But in everything of His life, He gave it to serve others. And He did it by following the instruction and teaching of His Father. That's what we want to do. John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Good memory verse here. And an easy one for candy. No, this is definitely not a double. You might get like a quarter of a piece of candy for this one. John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Seems so simple, doesn't it? If you love Me, keep My commandments. We live in a society that is now saying that you can know Jesus and not obey His commandments. Is it possible? Is it possible to know Jesus and not obey His commandments? See, the whole part of that message was make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2. Somebody says, is it possible to know Him and not keep His commandments? You don't have to take my word for it. Take God's word for it. What does God say about that? Is it possible? Is it possible to know Him and not keep His commandments? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the correction we must all take. Say, okay, if I have been living a life saying I know Christ and I'm not keeping His commandments, shame on me. Rock Valley was a place to build God's church to know Jesus. You cannot know Him if you're not walking with Him, doing the things He does, which include His commandments. See, they're not a list of rules. This is the way God lives. The commandments are trying to communicate to man what love truly is. See, the world comes up with all these false ideas of what love is. And they end up turning God's commandments into things that are burdens, even though God says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're only burdensome when your desire is for the flesh. I would agree. If you want to live in the flesh and do what you want, they will seem like a terrible burden because they will hedge you in and keep you from going down a path of destruction. Then they will seem like a burden. But when your eyes are fixed on God and your love is for Christ, then keeping the commandments is saying, what are you doing, Jesus? I want to walk with you. What are you doing? How are you living? I want to be with you. And then the commandments become a thing of joy because you realize this is how you have a good relationship. And you know this yourselves, right? How do you have a good relationship where there's infidelity or adultery? How do you have a good relationship where there's lying, cheating, stealing, murdering? You can't. How do you have a good relationship with God when you put other gods before Him? Or you take His name in vain? Or you forget of His creation and His Sabbath? He's saying, how are you going to do it? Are you going to set a new set of rules for our relationship? God makes the rules. God makes the way. He has all wisdom, all knowledge, all truth, all love, all justice, all righteousness in Him. See, that's what makes keeping His commandments a joy, because you realize He's saying, this is the way I do it. This is the way I would have you live. It's being able to walk with Him. And when you say, no, you know what? I'm going to go a different path. Do you think there's any shadow of turning in Him? Do you think there's any variation in God's ways? He will always do what's right. And when we fall off the path, and when we find ourselves off that path, there is mercy. The church has to be a place where the standard is taught and where mercy is given. The standard is taught and mercy is given. There is forgiveness for every sin. So when you find yourself convicted of sin, it's a good thing. But then also be convicted of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. That's where the celebration comes. That's where the love comes. That's where the reality comes in, when you realize what God has done for you, no matter what you've done, that there can be forgiveness for you. One of the great principles of having a godly church is humility. To recognize the sin in yourself, to recognize the need for God's forgiveness, and to be able to give that to others when they're in need of forgiveness, when they're in need of mercy. Obedience does not mean legalism. Obedience to Christ is not about a religious practice. It is about a way of love and giving the appropriate thing at the appropriate time. We can get caught up in so many things, but these things must always be a part of the body of Christ and what He would have us to do. Revelation chapter 14, 12, byline of this church. Revelation 14, 12. Was this purpose? Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's a very simple thing. Here is the patience. This is the way they go. This is what the saints endure in, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It should always be said of this group that this is what we do, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Psalm 127, verse 1. So we've talked about the call. We've talked a bit about the purposes. Let's talk about how we're going to do it. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, The watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Why does he give his beloved sleep? Because they're not anxious. They can rest. They don't have to be anxious about what's happening. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. When we were getting a call from God to start this church, I would say we had many people, even people dear to us, people we would call friends, said, "What are you thinking? What are you doing? Why would you do that? Nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to show up." And you know what? If you only evaluated it based on the 9 people that you saw on those slides, I guess you're right. Whatever happens here, whatever growth comes, whatever increase, whatever decrease, whatever happens, it's okay. Because when you know what God has called you to do, and you do it, you don't need anyone's permission, you don't need anyone's approval, because you have the pleasure of the one you seek to please. I love you, but my life is not dependent on you being here. I am here to serve you. I am here to help you seek God. I'm here to show you what His Word says. I'm here to help you build a relationship with Him, not me. It's not about me or Stephanie or Carolyn or Scott or anybody else who's here. It's about Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and He can grow it and He can demolish it. Praise be to God. My ego and no one's ego should be tied up in this church. People will come and people will go. People will be happy with it. People will be unhappy with it. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. It is not about an ego. It can never be about an ego. And it can never be about something different or special except this. That in everything we do, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, we give everything we have to Almighty God. And every dollar we make and every breath we take will be given to His glory and honor. And let that be said. And our boast is that we know God and we proclaim God in this place. With that, I will stand with you. Anything else, I'm out. I will give my life to serve every person who wants to learn this word. I will give my life to serve you, to pray with you, to teach you God's wisdom, to give you instruction. But that's where it ends. I will not preach what you want me to preach. I will preach what God wants me to preach. I will do the things that He wants me to as best as I can. And I am an imperfect person with my sins and my faults. And the fact is that God has given me limited talents. That's where the church comes in. I was never supposed to have all the talents. I was never supposed to have all the gifts. God didn't make the church that way. If you think it's supposed to be everything, you're right when you're looking to the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. I am a servant in the church. I am a shepherd of this church. But I am not the satisfaction of everything that you desire. Jesus Christ is the apostle, the chief apostle. He is the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. He is the high priest. He is the mediator. He is the intercessor. He is the savior, the deliverer. He is our salvation. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we must always proclaim that to every person who comes through that door. It is about knowing Jesus here. It is Jesus. It is His word, His way, His life. This is our everything. He is our everything. Our every breath is found in Jesus. And we must always lift Him high and see that we go and follow all of His ways. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the word of the Lord, says Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstones with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who has despised the day of small things? Stephanie said, for 6 months, the first 6 months, it was generally 9 or 10 of us who met. It was a long time before we had other families to have fellowship with. It didn't matter. When you know what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter. That was the best thing that could have happened to us. Because it was never about us. It's about what God wants to do still to this day. The way this church grows is because God brings people here. It's up to Him to add who He wants to be here or not. It's up to God. It's His house. We are just servants here. But what I hope that you will see as we continue to talk today is that it's not just for David and Stephanie and Scott and Carolyn. It's for everybody. Everybody has a role in the body. Everybody has their place where they're supposed to be and supposed to be living. Turn with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Actually, you know what? Let's skip that. We're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The Philippians 4 that we're passing over was verses that said, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, right? Make your requests known to God. And so when nobody was showing up and we were doing services and I was giving sermons to Scott, Carolyn, Stephanie, and our kids. And truly, many times, that's what I was doing. Starting to teach. Just being faithful with what we were called to do and looking out at our two families. It was those kind of verses that said, don't be anxious about it. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing it. I remember when the Beagles came. They said, he preaches like there's a whole room of people here. You remember that, Lynn? You're like, he preaches like there's a whole room of people and there's like, you know, 15 of us or whatever it was, you know, and that was it. Because it was a calling. It wasn't something that I was looking at the people and saying my ego was going to be driven by it. It's not that kind of a work. And I'm glad that it took a long time for other families to join with us, because what it did was give us the time to get to know people like the Kemmerleys and the Beagles and the Reeds, and to get to have fellowship and friendship with people that would be so instrumental, the Linharts. I don't want to leave them out. They were people that, in the very early stages, when we had 20 people, 25 people, we got to be friends with them. And that friendship built a good core. It was the way that God chose to do it, and I'm happy it went that way and didn't go some other way. It was good. But now notice in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, how would we do this? The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. If you want to know the way Scott and I do our best to approach what we do, you can read these verses. Why do we not take a preeminence? Why do we not try to lord ourselves over anybody? Why do we try to help and encourage and be examples? Because this is what God told us to do. Now, I know a lot of you have come from churches where the pastor was like up here on some pedestal and everybody was supposed to bow down and submit to the pastor. I don't read that here. I do not read that here. It says here, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor being lords over those entrusted to you. So you see, friends, if you've been from a church and you've come in here and maybe it doesn't look like we're lording enough, there's a reason for that. It says, don't lord, but be examples to the flock. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living the life and encouraging you to live the life. It's a relationship with Christ, not the ministry. It's unto Him. So the responsibility is unto Him. And you know that from the beginning, those of you who well may know, Scott and I asked that God would make this a ministry where we didn't have to take money from anybody. And we haven't had to take a penny from anybody. It's not what we want to do. We don't want to make money by doing this. It is our pleasure. It is our delightful service to have any positive impact in your lives. Anything. Any way we can help, encourage, we do it because we love you and we want you to grow in your relationship with Christ in doing the things that He taught us to do. You don't know how hard the women, our wives, work, but they work so tirelessly behind the scenes. Stephanie and Carolyn have just been amazing. You know, Scott and I are up front a lot, but our wives work incredibly hard to serve people who come here. None of us take a penny for it. The offerings we give are serving the widows, the poor. They're going toward the building, the administration, the facilities. They will go toward preaching the gospel and reaching out to people and using the funds to do that. And we're doing it in a way where we have zero debt, where we have the money available, and as God leads us to use it, we will use it toward those purposes. That's it. We want to do it for godly purposes. God tells you what to spend the money on. And it's not that pastors can't take money. It's just that we can remove it from the equation. I won't feel beholden to you, and you won't feel like I'm doing it for the money, because I'm not. It's not here for the money. So I thank God for that, for His faithful provision. But realize it's supposed to be something done willingly and not being lords over those. Notice here in 2 Timothy 4. The instruction we took from God. 2 Timothy 4. Of how to shepherd the flock. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You don't have to go out and set out to be a fable basher. All you have to do is start preaching God's word, and you start bashing fables left and right. Just preach the word. Know the word, and it'll bash fables that you've held on to in your own mind. God's word is pure. It is true. That's why He says, preach the word. I hope that you've seen that when we speak, we use topics that come from prayer and study, that God would lead the topic and that God would lead the discussion. It's by design. It's the way God wanted us to do it. It's what God spoke of how it should be done. You can go online any week we wanted to. We could go click on a little website and they have thousands of sermon topics. Scott and I could just download other people's sermons. We could give those every week if we wanted to. But that's not what God's talking about here. Preach the word. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort with longsuffering and with teaching. Because people will get away from this word and the teaching will continue to get away from God. Because people would rather have fable and lie and the pleasurable thing than the truth. So we have to be faithful to the truth and continue to do that, follow that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. What would be the responsibility of those who would come to join in fellowship? But to each one, not to some, but to each one, Not to half, but to each one. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Do you understand what he's saying? That when Christ was raised up and as he begins to call people out of this world driven by lust into living a godly way, what he does when he brings you out is he gives you gifts. To each one, this grace is given to not only rescue you, but to make you part of the rescue team. The part of living with God and performing functions within the body of Jesus Christ. To each one, grace was given and responsibility was given for a purpose. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gained some. Now notice this. Now, some. Not all. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some to do this, some to do that. Sometimes people will say, how come you're not doing this? How come Rock Valley isn't doing this or that? I want you to think about that if you're a person who has joined this fellowship and is in fellowship here. When you start getting convicted that something should be done, who is God convicting? Isn't it an interesting thing? Now, when you get convicted that something should be done, and God seems to be convicting you that it should be done, who is He wanting to do the thing you are being convicted of? You see, you can look to the people, the pastors. Do you realize some are pastors? I'm a pastor. Some teach. I'm a teacher. But am I an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist? Am I an administrator? Ask Scott, Carolyn, and Stephanie. I can't stand the administration of this. I don't fit. I don't have the detail mind for what goes on because they go through all these details and make all these decisions. And I'm glad that they're all very good administrators because I do not have that gift. Now, if you made me be it, I would do my best. But is that where I fit? Sometimes people look and they say, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? It's the conviction that you receive that God is saying to you. When you get the conviction, you have the choice of being convicted about what's right, of either judging somebody for not doing it or doing it because God has convicted you to do it. I will tell you that in churches as a whole, these convictions come of what you should do, what you should be doing, what the church should be doing. In this church, understand we follow the model of Ephesians. When you have a conviction of what should be, that's where you should be convicted to lead. Not of compulsion, but of a willing heart, of a conviction that comes from God. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd helps you think it through, talk about it, pray about it, get a conviction about it. Make sure that this is what God wants you to do. Walk through it. Count the cost. Measure your steps. See the things. That's where a pastor can help you out. But ultimately, when God convicts you to do something, who am I to stand in the way of it? My job is to encourage it. To celebrate the freedom that we have in a fellowship, that when you have a conviction of what the church should do, that you can stand up and say, this is what I'd like to do. That's the model. That's the model. The model is not to judge. The model is to do. To be involved in the process. Everyone should be trained. Everyone should be taught. All of us have the responsibility to keep the commandments of God and the testimony and faith of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has the opportunity and the responsibility to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But do you know that in a body, some will be more the mouthpiece and some will be more the feet, the legs, the hands, the back, the skin, the blood, the bones. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part. What part of the body are you filling? What part of the body has God called you to fill? What are you doing in the body? It's very easy to sit back and say, this should be done or that should be done, when maybe God is saying, you're the one that needs to do it here. That's why I brought you. The fellowship works by supporting the overall operation of the body of Christ so that it not just be the ones who started off. It should be all. Notice this. We do this work, verse 14, that no one, we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you hear that? In which every part does its share. This isn't about one person doing everything, or five people doing everything. It's about every part doing the share. And when God led us to begin praying about what the church would be and showing us the verses, this was one of the most clear things that we wrote down and said, everyone needs to be trained to follow Christ, and everyone needs to be encouraged to determine where their gifts are and where they fit in the body. You have to do your share. You know? The tongue is a great thing. It allows you to talk. It allows you to taste. But if you try to use your tongue for your feet, not so good. Thanks, Brad. You can always count on Brad.
It wouldn't taste good.
No. Right? It's hard to chew with your elbow. Parts don't work in every part. Do you understand the way God was building the body? Jesus is the head. Every part fits into a body. Every joint supplies everyone's need. All the parts are supposed to work together. We're not all supposed to be the same. So if you're judging people for not doing this or that, realize we're not all supposed to do this or that. We're supposed to do the thing God calls us to do. It would be like me looking at someone who's very shy in this room and saying, you need to come preach the sermons like I do. Really? Is that what God meant? It doesn't work that way. He never intended it to work that way. Everybody's supposed to be doing their share, their own part. The people who can speak, speak. The people who can do, what is it? I want you to ask yourself, what is it? In the body of Christ, in the body that is here in this fellowship, what can you do? Everybody has different roles and responsibilities. You know, it's interesting. Some people can go out and do work. We support missionaries, right? We support missionaries and people who teach orphans and children and raise up churches. Is it everybody's responsibility to go overseas and do that work? No. If the people who are overseas are judging the people here because they're not over there, and we all go over there, who's going to supply the funds that is raising up churches and providing the financial means to do it? Do you see how ridiculous it would be? If you're trying to get an elbow to be the mouth to be the foot, it's ridiculous. Everybody has to do their part. Everybody has to do their share. This church is about coming to Christ, knowing His ways, walking with Him, having a relationship with Him, and as He leads you into your role, that you find conviction of it and do it. You're supposed to get a conviction, not to judge, but to do. To do. And then the rest of the body does what? Right? You want to throw a football pass? Scott tried it here before. He hit right above that exit sign, actually. But when he came back, he wanted to throw a pass. But realize, you're looking at, did he have a good arm? Actually, Scott's a lefty. So he came back like this. He's ready to throw the pass. But all the rest of his body had to support the effort. When he threw the ball, it was his whole body working in concert. We all have to work in concert, and more effectively than Scott did that day. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2.
Love you too.
Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What did it say in Haggai where we began? He said, is it time for you to dwell in your own houses and the house of God to lie in ruins? We're supposed to be part of the temple, the holy temple, the spiritual temple. Where do you fit? What are you doing? How are you participating? What is your purpose? You see, the purpose that we have is what God has called us to do. Walk justly, right? Live humbly. To keep ourselves from evil. To observe the things He's commanded. To lay down our lives for Christ. But in each way, He has blessed you with a gift. In so delivering you from the world, He has blessed you with a gift that you have to offer to others. To this body, to the world at large, whatever it is. Everything that God wants to do can be done when we submit our lives to Him in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of serving. Philippians chapter 2 says, consider others. Esteem the interests of others greater than yourself. What is it that you can do today to start esteeming others' interests, to give yourself to them as a living sacrifice? Having a church, being part of the church, is about sacrifice. To not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed into the image of Jesus. It is an opportunity that we have been given by living and breathing and by having the revelation that there is a God who loves us, who cares for us, who we are all serving together. Unity is about serving Him together, walking in His ways together. What holds this group of diverse people together is the glue that is God. It is the glue of His Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one God. There is one Father. There is one faith. There is one hope. We are all called to serve God, to give glory to His name, with singing, with praising, with praises to Him who is worthy of all glory and honor. And in everything that we do, as we keep our focus on Him, and we keep our focus on what He would have us to do in our lives, and we share in concert a humility and an esteem for the interests of others, we grow in a unified way, and everything God has for His church to do will be done. He will leave nothing undone when everyone takes their part in their place. It said that the apostles, when they got so busy in Acts chapter 6, that they said, we need to be serving, giving ourselves to ministry, to the Word of God, and to prayer. And they called other people to help. And when they called other people to help, help came. And it said that God blessed them. And the church grew because of it. It will take people standing up to what the Lord has called you to do your part for this body, this fellowship. God has laid a foundation here of something. But it's everybody working together in which He will accomplish His work for us personally, and He will accomplish His continued work for us collectively. I hope you take these things to heart and think about what you're doing unto God and how you can be supportive of what's going on. We love you and we care for you, and it's just awesome to be here and to see your faces today and to be talking with you and to realize that we do serve a great God who does many wonderful things for us.